Well, good morning. It's always a pleasure to be able to stand up here and present the Word of God. As Darren said, we're going to continue our study through Romans. Today we're going to be in Romans 10, verses 14 through 21. We're going to close out the chapter here. And, as I was preparing for this sermon, it's funny because, you know, we serve a mighty, powerful, and awesome God. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. And God knew 5 years ago, God knew before I was even born that I'd be preparing this sermon. And this sermon is for me. Not to say that it's not for you, but this sermon was designed by God exclusively for Derek Young. Because he knew that this time in my life, before I was even born, that I would need to prepare this sermon, that I would need to hear his message in my life at this point. So let's start by reading the passage here. Again, it's Romans 10, 14 through 21. How then will they call on a name in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? For Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold to say, I have been found by those who do not seek me. I have shown myself to those who do not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. You know, many Christians like to interpret Romans 10 as a missionary text. And as important, it's important to note that Paul's primary goal is to let us know that God is already on mission. He's already sent people to go tell the good news, and he's continually sending people, and he's going to keep sending people to tell the good news. He has sent people to preach the good news, but the problem is the hearers have failed to believe. See, I've titled this sermon, There's No Excuse for Making Excuses. And my father-in-law is a wonderful man, a great businessman, and he has a great one-liner. And I remember he said it before we even got married. And it goes, if you're excusing, you're losing. And that's always stuck with me. And in this passage here, Paul makes two urgent assertions. And the first is that Christ must be preached. The process of faith and Christian faithfulness is dependent upon believing in Christ and that we are sharing Him with others. Paul asks four questions that receive a negative answer. In verses 14 through 17, he lists four different questions. And they come back with negative answers. Paul raises two more questions in verses 18 and 19. And he answers those with affirmations from the Old Testament. The implication is that the Bible has all the answers to our questions. The questions that we have now, the questions we've had in the past, the questions we're going to have in the future. The Bible has all the answers to our questions. And that, my friend, should give you great confidence in the Word of God. That we should be able to go to it and we should be able to seek those answers that we're looking for. Paul writes in verses 14 through 15, again, we're going to read these questions. It says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Question one. And how are they to believe in whom they have not heard? Question two. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Question three. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Question four. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, Darren has on tennis shoes, so I couldn't check out his feet this morning. But I know I don't have the prettiest feet. Paul goes through here and he lays out this process in five steps. But he does it in reverse order. He starts at the end and ends at the beginning. For our purposes, we're going to walk through this text in chronological fashion from start, which is the sending, to the finish, which is the calling. And we'll get right into it. The first one is a messenger is sent. The word sent is a passive verb, which means to be sent, plain and simple. The Bible is clear. We as believers must go to all sinners if we expect them to come to the Savior. God's goal is for you and for me to have beautiful feet. You know, it's ironic, you Christians in America, we love to cover our feet with the latest fashions. We love to go, well, not we, I've never had one, but some people go get pedicures, get their nails trimmed, get that little French manicure on their toenails and all that stuff. But then on the other side of the world, we have people in Africa whose feet are bruised, they're calloused, they're bleeding. Their feet aren't very attractive because they're going from hut to hut. They're going from village to village. They're going from town to town. They're running through the thickets. They're running through the sand, the dirt, the stones, crossing creeks, doing whatever they can because they're trying to spread the gospel to whoever they can get it to. So my question this morning is, how beautiful are your feet? How beautiful are the feet of Bridge Church? How beautiful are the feet of the church at large in America? You know, God looks at our feet, which are nice, all well manicured, pedicured, nice shoes, well taken care of. Then he looks at the feet of the African and he looks at those bloody feet, those callous feet, those bruised feet, and he finds them much more appealing and much more beautiful than he finds the American feet. So how beautiful are the feet of the church in America? How beautiful are your feet? You know, does that sound daunting? If it does, perhaps your vision is a little too small than what it should be. A podiatrist in Washington, D.C. says that the average person's feet during a lifetime walk around the earth four times circumference of the earth. That's how many steps we take in our lifetime. We can cover the earth four times. Four times. That's a lot of steps. But what I see in America is I think we need to start putting shoe leather to the gospel. We need to start putting that shoe leather on our feet to the gospel, getting that word out. You know, my prayer this morning for Bridge Church, myself, you, everybody sitting in this room, and even the members that aren't here this morning, is that Bridge Church become a church of passion instead of a church of fashion. Second point, the messenger proclaims the truth. In ancient times, much like that African who traveled from hut to hut, village to village, in ancient times, the messenger was sent, and he was the only way to get the message out. They didn't have cell phones, they didn't have home phones, they didn't have the internet, they didn't have radio, they didn't have TV, they had nothing. They had one guy who would go from town to town, house to house, door to door, whatever it took to get that important message to place. They relied on him to get that message across. Everything depended on that messenger to deliver the message. Today, that's what we are. We are messengers. We're proclaimed to be messengers by God. The problem with today is great many preachers, pulpiteers, professional preachers, as well as believers like yourself, and myself alike are guilty of preaching about everything else. We're guilty of preaching about politics. We're guilty of preaching about ethics. We're guilty of preaching about the state our country's in. We're guilty of preaching about all kinds of different issues, entertainment. We're guilty of preaching about everything except Jesus Christ. See, we must remember that when we go, when God sends us, He goes with us. He's not sending us alone. He's right there with us to help us through that. He'll give us the words and He'll open the heart. We must simply tell others about Christ. And there's no excuse for making excuses. Number three, individuals hear the message. We must endeavor to preach so that lost people can hear of Jesus Christ. And here's a key thing. We must recognize that we are not called to win the lost. Understand that probably the majority of people in this room will never have the opportunity of leading someone to Jesus Christ. We're not called to win the lost. We're called to share the good news. Winning the lost is up to God. We're just called to go and tell them about it. And it's not sufficient enough to sit here every single Sunday morning and preach the word and preach the truth, which I believe Bridge Church absolutely preaches 100% truth out of this Bible. But it's not good enough that we sit here and preach it within these four walls. Because most of the lost people aren't going to voluntarily walk through these doors to sit down to hear the gospel and hear the good news of Jesus Christ, how He came and saved and sacrificed Himself so they can have eternal life. It's our job to go out these doors and meet them face to face and take our beautiful feet with us. And where does that happen? It happens wherever you are. Could happen at work. Could happen at school. Could happen if you're running with your girlfriends. It could happen if you're running errands. If you're out at golfing with a buddy, it can happen anywhere. See, the bottom line is, ladies and gentlemen, they must hear. And why must they hear? Because the fourth point is individuals believe what they hear. So it's up to us to go tell them. Because if they don't hear, they're not going to believe. But individuals believe what they hear. Many people claim to believe in Jesus. However, there's always something else with it. There's always, I believe in Jesus, but you know what? Along with Jesus, you have to be baptized to get to heaven. Or I believe in Jesus, but you have to become a member of a church to get to heaven. Or I believe in Jesus, but you know what? The good works. And then I believe in Jesus. Because the good works, it's always I believe in Jesus and something else. Also, people believe that Jesus Christ lived. Historically, people believe that Jesus Christ was on earth. They believe He lived a perfect life. They believe He died. They believe He rose again. But the vast majority of people do not accept Him. The vast majority of people reject Him as their Savior. The fifth one. Individuals call on Him. They call upon whom they believe. I want you to notice that belief precedes calling. The public confession of calling on the name of the Lord is something that only a believer can do. So you have to believe before you can call on God. You have to believe what He did for you before you can call on God. So the belief comes before the calling. See, we must boldly and courageously call on the Lord as believers. You know, many times it's frightening. Many times it's intimidating when you stop and think about going to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. You know, we have no problem talking about sports. We have no problem talking about politics, other things like that. But I'll admit, sometimes it gets frightening, especially if it's a family member. You know, it's much easier to talk to a complete stranger about Jesus Christ. Because they can just laugh at you and walk away and may never see him again. But family members, it gets a little tougher because you got to face them day after day after day the rest of your life. It's frightening. It's intimidating. God provides courage. Do you think it's not frightening and imitating for them to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior? Absolutely it is. They're going to be just as scared as you are telling them. But God provides that courage. Ralph Waldo Emerson talks about fear, and this is what he has to say about fear. Do the thing you fear, and the death of fear is certain. Do the thing you fear, and the death of fear will be certain. In other words, we may be scared to go out and tell people so they can hear the good news, but the more we do it, eventually that fear is going to dissipate. It's going to go away little by little by little until we're more comfortable out there talking to people about Jesus Christ. In other words, Emerson's telling us, keep doing what you fear and you're going to conquer that fear. It's going to go away. You know, the sad reality is, in spite of all the opportunities people are given to accept Christ, all the opportunities that people are that have to see Christ and understand that He is their Lord and He can be their Lord and Savior, many people reject Him. In verses 16 and 17, it says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. I think the key phrase in this passage is in verse 16, where Paul states that they have all not obeyed the gospel. See, the majority of people who hear about Christ will not believe in Him. That's a sad reality. It's been that way back in Jesus' time. It's been that way ever since, and it always will be. Only a remnant will be saved. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 9, verse 6, and in verse 27, it says, for not all who are descendants from Israel belong to Israel. And in verse 27, it says, and Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant will be saved. See, the sad reality remains that only a remnant of people will become Christians. Regardless of how many people you go talk to about Jesus Christ, no matter how many people hear the gospel, only a small remnant are going to accept it and become a Christian. But nonetheless, we are to remain faithful and we are to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever we go. It's not, like I said, it's not up to us to win the loss. It's up to us to just tell them so they can hear. They cannot believe without hearing. We must again remind ourselves that there's no excuse for making excuses. There's a church, and they have a devotional every Sunday morning, much like Darren reads Psalms. They have like a different person from the congregation come up each Sunday. And it's just a 1 or 2 minute devotional. And there's a timid man in their congregation, member of the church. And so they pick someone different every week. So that Monday morning, pastor calls him up. Says, hey, brother, it's pastor. I want you to do the devotional next Sunday. This guy's terrified of public speaking. So after a little prodding, he gives in to the pastor's wish. So he gets up there the next Sunday. He walks up on the podium, stands behind it, has his head down, won't look at the congregation. He has his head down, and a little sheepish voice, he says, do you know what I'm going to say this morning? The audience kind of look at each other like, they're like, no. And he said, neither do I. And he ran off the stage, ran out of the building in his car and went home. So that Monday morning, the pastor calls him up. Brother, I just want you to know I'm proud of you for getting up there. But can you do me a favor? I need you to get up there this Sunday and give the devotional. Can you do that for me? You try to get it. Get up there and do it one more time. So the guy walks up on stage the next Sunday. His knees are knocking. He's scared. He gets up there behind the pulpit. He looks down again. He says, do you know what I'm going to say? The congregation says, yes. Then he said, then you don't need me to tell you. And he darts off the stage again. Runs out of the room, hops in his car. goes home. So Monday morning, pastor calls him up. Brother, I'm so proud of you. That was awesome that you got up there. One more favor, just one more time, I need you to get up there. So a little prodding, a little pushing from the pastor. The guy gives again. So last time, I'll get up there. So once again, this guy, Sunday comes around, this guy climbs up on stage, his knees are knocking. He's standing behind the podium. He's like, oh, I can't even look at these people. He gets up there, he says, do you know what I'm going to say today? Half the congregation says yes, the other half's like, no. And they're all kind of looking at each other like, what is going on? So half say yes, half say no. So he's like, he finally looks up at them, he's like, ah. He's like, so let those who know tell those who don't know. And he walks off the stage. So you and I are both obligated to share the message of Jesus Christ. So how can we be faithful to this task? I have two simple keys for you. Very simple. First one is pray for unbelievers or non-believers and believers alike. I think we should all be praying for 7 non-believers. And we should be praying for 7 believers. 7 non-believers, our prayer should be that God opens their heart and makes it receptive to the word of the gospel. Receptive to the good news. And for the 7 believers, our prayer should be that God makes them bold and fills them with courage and strengthens them so they can open their mouth and say something. Because believe me, if we say something, God's going to use it. He's not going to let that opportunity miss. Maybe some of us today are praying for the salvation of a loved one, salvation of a spouse, a neighbor, or a co-worker. Keep praying. The second is find common ground with that unbeliever. Maybe you know of a music group that they listen to. Maybe you can bring that up and talk about that. Maybe there's a book they're reading that you read or you're interested in reading. You can start a conversation that way. Maybe they saw the new Superman and you're interested in seeing that. You can talk to them about that. You can talk to them about sports. Maybe there's a Christian athlete you can bring up because they're a big sports fan. Whatever it is, we need to do a little homework. We need to do a little research. Find out what they're interested in and start that conversation. See, God will use it. He'll use you at work. He's going to use you at school. He's going to use you wherever you are. And as you pray and prepare, God will use you and use you to the best because He's doing it. But remember, you're not going to find opportunities to witness, opportunities to spread the gospel unless you're looking for them. Pray for that door to be open and then walk through it. And if you remember one thing out of this message today, this is it. God does not want your ability as much as He wants your availability. Did you get that? God does not want, He's not as concerned about your ability as He is about your availability. God wants you to be available so He can use you whenever that chance presents itself. There's no excuse for making excuses. So the first assertion that we looked at was Christ must be preached. The second assertion is people must believe. See, ladies and gentlemen, our responsibility is to get the gospel to people. It's the primary responsibility of every single person listening in this room, myself included. And in the next part here, Paul deals with 2 primary objections that lost people tend to have, excuses that people tend to give why they're not receiving Jesus Christ. Number one is they haven't heard. And number two, they haven't understood. In 18, Paul raises the first objection to belief. He says, but I say, surely they have never heard. So he starts out with kind of a statement. Surely they have never heard. And then he ends with a question. Have they? See, some Israelites may have been tempted to say that they had never been given the opportunity to believe in Christ. And that's the same excuse that a lot of people give today. See, but Paul goes on and he insists that that's an illegitimate excuse. That's not good enough in the eyes of God. You know, he declares, he says, indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth and their words to the end of the world. See, it's likely that Paul's using hyperbole here. Because in Colossians 1:23 it says, indeed, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. See, to say that it's been proclaimed under all heaven, he isn't saying that the Great Commission has been accomplished. He's saying the Great Commission is in the process of being fulfilled. See, Paul's making reference to Psalms 9:4. Their voice goes through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Which brings us to that part of natural revelation. Nature. The psalm says has a voice. And while that voice is nonverbal, it reaches every human being. And since every human being has the opportunity to enjoy natural revelation, creation, obviously every Jew has received the message. And in Psalms 19, 6 through 10, it reads like this. It says, its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, any drippings of the honeycomb. See, in 1916, in Psalms 19, 6 through 10, Paul's pointing out that the Jews also had Scripture. Not only did they have nature, creation, but they also had Scripture. See, most of the Jews were very fluent in the Old Testament. Most of them knew it by heart. So Paul's pointing out the Old Testament includes scores of prophecy about the coming Messiah. So Paul's saying that they cannot be without excuse. They cannot say that they have never heard the gospel. See, Jesus and the apostles made it their point to go through all the Jews and share the good news and share the gospel before they took it to the Gentiles. So Paul addressed the second objection in belief. In 19 and 20, he says, but I ask, did Israel not understand? For Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold to say, I have been found by those who do not seek me. I have shown myself to those who do not ask for me. See, Paul's using, again, Old Testament. He's kind of re-quoting Old Testament so that they're familiar with it. In Deuteronomy 32:21, listen to this. It says, they have made me jealous of what is no God, little g. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I'll provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And in Isaiah 65:1, it says, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am. Here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. See, Paul's using these two verses from the Old Testament to demonstrate to the Israel, to the Jews and the Israel that they did indeed understand the good news of Jesus Christ. See, God granted His people both general revelation and special revelation. And if that wasn't enough, he even offered salvation to the Gentiles for the purpose of making Israel jealous, because Israel would be like, that's our God, you can't have him. To make them jealous so they would turn back to the Messiah. But the vast majority of the Israelites, the vast majority of the Jews, refused God's gracious revelation. Nevertheless, they're without excuse. See, Paul's use of Isaiah 65:1, which reflects the predestination election, which is the theme of Romans 9, chapter 9 through chapter 11, the apostle makes the special point that the Gentiles believed in Christ as their Messiah, even though they were not seeking Him. In fact, most of the Gentiles were probably running as far away from God as they could. Yet God in His sovereignty chose to reveal Himself to the Gentile runners, just like He revealed Himself to me and just like He revealed Himself to you. God's grace is absolutely, truly amazing. See, God should be the only one to receive glory and honor through salvation. We should never, ever want to take credit for seeing someone come to Christ. All the honor and glory should go right back to God. Our passage here closes in verse 21. And what a powerful verse this is. And it says, but of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. You know, I love that phrase, how he puts it, all the day long. You know, in spite of Israel's hard-heartedness toward God, in spite of their stiff-necked rebellion, God just kept expressing his love for them over and over and over again. You know, that is such a strong, potent example of the nature of God that never changes. His love is unconditional. His love just continues to show and continue to pour out on us over and over and over again. He says to Israel, he said, I stretched out my hands all day long. The idea of stretching out your hands, see, that normally refers to prayer. When we pray, oh God, we lift our hands. They're stretching out our hands. But what we have here is not some people spreading their hands or stretching their hands out to God. In fact, it's the exact opposite. We have God stretching out His hands to Israel and pleading with them to seek the Messiah. See, but Israel seems to have fallen out of God's favor. But the word of God to Israel has not failed. And God has never been unfaithful. In God's defense, He has showed them nothing but love time and time and time again. So what does it mean to stretch out your hands to somebody? You know, there's all different kinds of gestures of stretching out your hands. You could be helping someone up off the ground. You could be presenting them with a gift. You could be opening your arms up for a hug. The picture of stretching out your hands to someone depicts nothing but love for that person. You know, if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. He's doing the same thing to you that He was doing with the Israelites. He's standing there with His arms stretched out, waiting to embrace you as His child. All you have to do is believe in Him. You know, maybe you're already a believer in Christ. God's heart is that you stretch out your hands to somebody else as nothing more than an extension of His love. See, God stretched out His hands to you. He stretched out His hands to me if you're believers. He's stretching His hands out to the entire world. It's our job to direct them to see His hand stretching and reaching for them. Because He wants to embrace them so much and welcome them into His family. You know, there was a conference going on in hell. the demons put together a conference. So they had a guy up on the podium. All the other demons were sitting out there. And there, this whole conference was all about how can we get people to reject the gospel? How can we get people to reject Christ? So they're all throwing out ideas. You know, one demon stood up. He said, let's go to them and tell them there's no God. So silence kind of prevailed over the crowd of all the demons. And they're like, well, you know, most people believe in some kind of supreme being. So that's not going to work. So another demon jumps up and he says, I got it. He said, how about let's tell them there is no hell and there is no punishment for the wicked deeds they do. So once again, they're all sitting there in silence. Someone's like, you know, he said, God created these humans with a conscience. So they're all kind of aware that if they break the rules, there's consequences. He's like, that's not going to work. So a couple of ideas are thrown around and shot down. Then all of a sudden, a loud booming voice from the back. Satan. Sitting in the back of the conference this whole time. And he says, guys, I got it. This is what we're going to do. So we're going to tell them there is a God. We're going to tell them there is a hell. But we're going to tell them that there's no hurry to accepting Christ. That they don't have to be in a hurry. They don't have to be in a rush. They can wait. Let them go ahead and neglect the gospel until it's too late. Satan says, we're going to tell them there's a God, there's a hell. But we're going to tell them to neglect the gospel and wait. There's always time down the road to receive Christ. And all hell erupted with ghoulish glee because they're all so happy. That's a perfect plan. Because the demons and Satan know that if a person procrastinates on the decision for Jesus Christ, they're more than likely never to make that decision before they die. See, the sobering truth of this whole message is that there is an urgency, dare I say even an emergency in this country, to spread the word. If they don't hear, how are they going to believe? And if we don't tell them, how are they going to hear? And there's no excuse for us for making excuses. When we go to stand before God and He looks as if, why do you need to tell people about my son? What excuse are you going to give God? What we need to do is we need to share the gospel as if everything depends on it. You know, God's in control. He's sovereign. Ultimately, everything depends on Him. So then we need to go out there. They need to hear. We need to tell. They need to believe. And there's no excuses for making excuses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you once again for the opportunity to be able to stand up here as your vessel. God, I just want to thank you so much for speaking to my heart. I feel as this sermon was made exactly, designed exactly for me. Nothing more than a message from you to me. It just so happens that this was an out loud diary. So people can hear what you were telling me as a believer in you, God. God, I want beautiful feet more than anything in this world. Because my feet are getting worn out by trampling around this country, this world, and sharing the gospel, the good news. This is exactly what it is, good news. Of your son and how he came and died on the cross. God, so thank you so much. You know, you are on the throne. You are in control. And I ask that you just use my words as I open my mouth to your honor and glory. God, help us to be people of passion. and not people of fashion. I ask all this in your wonderful Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.